Today we're wrapping up our series, our True Church series. And this week as I was preparing the message and kind of came to the end of the series, I was doing some evaluation, kind of looking back over the years, because the series is all about what's a true church look like? What's a church look like the way God intended church to be? And I was kind of reflecting, and a couple things just came to my attention. So this fall will be 18 years that I pastored the church this fall. But been doing ministry here for close to 25 years at the church. And here's what hit me this week. I've actually been a member of this church longer than I was not a member of this church. I've been doing ministry here for over half of my life. And that seems really strange. Like, for some reason this week it hit me. Like, I'd done the numbers before. But over half of my life has been spent doing ministry here at this church. Now, over those years, I've seen God do some incredible things, some amazing things, the changes that's happened and all that God has done. So I was reflecting back, and I can remember there was a time we have, in our constitution and bylaws, it says we have to have at least 3 men on our board of directors. And I can remember a time where I could not find 3 guys who were willing to be on the board of directors. It was a struggle just to find those few. Now we've had just amazing men. Any time the year comes around, I have a big group of men that any one of them would be phenomenal again on the board of directors. We have amazing group of deacons and just great leaders at the church now. There was a time, many years ago when I first started, I remember some board meetings where each one of the men on the board of directors would take home a utility bill for the church to pay it because we didn't have any money at the church. We didn't have enough money to pay our utility bills. Maybe that's why nobody wanted to be on the board of directors. I don't know. But now I look at where we're at today. We've built onto our facility here at the church. About 10 years ago, we did our new educational wing. We now exceed our budget pretty much every single year at the church. We brought on another full-time staff member in Kayla. We have 2 part-time staff members. And as I said this morning, we just raised close to $40,000 just since October for the next thing that God has for us. And just amazing things that I've seen him do. Back then, I can remember we had a few different teams at the church, you know, kind of the maintenance and grounds team or the facility team and different things like that. And it was a struggle to find people to help on any of those teams. It was hard to just find a few people who were willing to step up and do things. Now, when we do our nominating report each year, we've decided we're just listing the team leaders because there's so many people serving in so many areas, it'd be like 4 pages if we listed everybody that was serving on all those different teams. To see everybody that's just jumped in and been involved at the church is amazing. I used to be excited if we would have 30 people show up on a Sunday. Man, it was a great Sunday. I was so excited to see 30 people in church. I had this really neat experience a few weeks back, several weeks back now. We had Thursday nights, and I noticed that the hallways were awful full, and there was an awful lot of people, and it was hard to get around. And so I decided before I started my Bible study, I said, you know what, I'm going to go around and just peek in all the rooms. Because we had men's Bible study, women's Bible study, our financial peace class, kids crew, youth group, childcare, and then my class that I'm teaching. So I was like, I'm just going to go look around. And we had over 70 people here just for Bible studies on a Thursday night at the church, which just blew me away. I can remember where I hoped for just 1 baptism a year. And if I got to the end of the year and I can say, wow, I baptized a person this year, it was such a huge victory. At this point now, we've had years where we baptized 20 people in a year. 20 people used to be a good Sunday attendance. And we've had times where we've baptized 20 people in a year. And one of the neatest things for me as I was reflecting back, I can remember times, when we were struggling to pay bills or things like that, where I'd think to myself, man, are we going to be able to keep this church going? You know, can we keep this church going? And at this point now, we are helping support our 3rd church plant in the Pueblo area. So not only do we keep our church going, we're helping new churches get started at this point, which is beautiful. For the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a true church. And I can see God doing that here. I can see us being a real church, a true church, the way a church is meant to be. So what I want to do today to close off our series is we've covered a lot of ground in 5 weeks and talked about a lot of things. We use the church in Antioch as our example of what a true church should be because of so many of the incredible things that they did at the church in Antioch in the book of Acts. And so what I want to do today is three things. Number one, I'm going to just mention our 8 principles. In 4 weeks, we covered 2 a week and talked about 8 principles that make up a true church. What does a true church look like? And so I want to remind you what those are really quickly, because the other two things that I want to do is I want to look at why a true church is so important. Why is it so vitally important to be a true church and not just an organization or not just a group that gets together? Why is this so important that we spend all this time on it? And lastly, I want to give you some really encouraging words, just some great, beautiful, wonderful things about the church that have kept me going in ministry over all these years. So that's where we're going to go today. But before we do that, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would honor our time now as we look into your word, as we look at what it is that you've taught us, what it is that you revealed to us about what your church is, your bride, the body of Christ. Lord, I just ask that we would understand what it is that you have to say. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, open our ears, so that we would be able to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the reason we are here, and he is the only reason we can be here. And so, Father, just glorify him. And as always, Lord, I just ask that I would decrease and he would increase. Lord, I ask that your words would be spoken loud and clear, that you would, Lord, use me in a mighty way, or that you would make a fool of me this morning. I'm not important. Lord, I just ask that you would speak and that we would all be able to hear from you, because you have the words that we need for life and strength and encouragement and power for what you've called us to do. And so, Father, speak loud and clear through the message this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've had Caleb put together some slides for me this morning, because we're going to go over those 8 principles, but we're going to go over them really fast. I'm just going to kind of mention them each to you to give you a review, because I know not all of you were here every Sunday for the last 4 weeks. I'm not going to call out names, but I see you. I know which ones. So I'm just going to mention them real quick so we know where we've been, so that you can get the most out of what I want to end with today. So the first thing that we talked about is that a true church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A true church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about in the book of Acts, chapter 11, chapter 13, is that as we looked at the church at Antioch, we saw the flow of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit moved from the church leaders to the congregation, that God spoke to the church leaders, and that moved then into the congregation. And then we saw that the Holy Spirit moved among the congregation as they worked, and then we also saw something really neat in those passages, that the Holy Spirit moved from the congregation to the leaders, that the people came together, and they're the ones who started off actually the missionary movement. It was the congregation that said, you know what, all the great things, leaders, that you've been teaching us here, we want you to go teach that to other churches as well. And so we saw the Holy Spirit moving. And the Holy Spirit empowers us, but how does that happen? It happens through surrender. Ephesians 5:18, it's kind of a fun verse. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's kind of a funny illustration almost in Scripture, because you know what happens when you have a little too much to drink, right? Who's in control? It's not you anymore. And so the illustration there is, if you're gonna give up control to something in your life, give up control to the Holy Spirit. Let him be the one that fills you and that works. And so we said that the way we surrender is that we do two things. In Ephesians 4, we said that we abandon sinful behaviors. That whatever those things are that are holding you back, whatever those sinful behaviors are, you've got to get rid of those. And the second thing that we said in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that you pursue godly behaviors. And that's what it means to repent, actually. Repent means turn and head in the other direction. I know you've heard me say that 100 times. But what we do is we give up those sinful behaviors and we pursue godly things, our spiritual disciplines, our time in prayer, our time together in fellowship, our time in God's word. And as we do that, then the Spirit begins to take over. He begins to be the one who controls us. And so here's what we said was so important, is that the church is not the church unless the Holy Spirit shows up. You're just a bunch of people having fun together, unless the Holy Spirit is here working. The second thing we talked about is that a true church is creative. The church in Antioch that we studied in those verses, it was the first church that had a ministry to Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish. It was the first organized and intentional discipleship program was at that church. It was the first place where they were called Christians. That's where that word was invented, was in Antioch. And it was the first organized, intentional missionary movement. Before that, they went out and told people about Jesus, but it's just because they were scattered because they were afraid for their lives and they got chased out of their homes. But at this point, they started saying, no, let's purposefully send people to other towns, other cities, other places to tell them about Jesus. And so a true church is creative. And we said these three really important things. Creativity must have the right motivation. It's a danger we've, it's a mistake that's been happening a lot in the church in America. A lot of churches get creative for the sake of creativity, and a lot of times it's counterproductive. But we have to be creative for the right motives, and that's for following Jesus' commands. And creativity does not always mean doing something new. Sometimes it means bringing back things that people have forgotten about. And that also is creative. And finally, creativity is not something we should be afraid of. Every healthy organism, and remember the church is a body, it's a living, breathing organism. Every healthy organism is growing and changing and reproducing. We can't be afraid of creativity. So we must be experiencing creative change in obedience to Christ. The church has to be doing that. Next, a true church makes disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? A true church makes disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and then Jesus defines it, doesn't he? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It's about salvation and sanctification. Making disciples is not just telling people about Jesus. It's telling people about Jesus, leading them to Christ, them accepting him as their Savior, and then growing in him and learning and becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. And what we talked about is we do that with a healthy mix of relational and educational. You remember that? Just to have a class and teach people information is not discipleship. But also just to have a good friend is not discipleship. It's about creating relationships that are intentionally teaching people about Jesus and leading them to be more and more like him. So that's the way we do discipleship. We must lead people to salvation and sanctification through relational and educational contact. The next thing we said is that a true church maintains doctrinal integrity. We must know our doctrine, and we must know why it's important. I have a slide. I have a graphic that I want to show you with some circles in it. Now, I have to admit, I made this one myself, so it's really ugly, and it's hard to read from back there. But I'll try to talk you through it. I should have had one of the experts in the congregation do it. But what we talked about was that when it comes to our doctrine, we have these concentric circles. And in the very center is our convictions. Those are the things you will die for. Okay? Those are our convictions. That's the doctrine that separates believers from non-believers. That's the core stuff. That's the stuff you cannot budge on. And those are our convictions. Outside of that, we have commitments. And commitments are usually what separates one church group from another church group. That's what separates the Baptists from the Lutherans, from the Methodists, from the Church of Christ. So those are things that we get from Scripture, things that we believe because of what we read in Scripture, but not necessarily some of the things that we would die for. When you have the Lord's Supper, do you have wine or juice? Those are some of the things that separate us from different other groups. What's the role of a pastor? What are the role of elders or deacons? And so those are some of the things that separate us. And then outside of that, we have preferences. And preferences are things that we get from Scripture, but they usually separate one church from the church down the street. You know, why do we do worship the way that we do? Why do we have the discipleship programs we have versus other programs? And so those are the things. So as a church, we need to understand our doctrine. We need to know what we believe. Because if you don't know your beliefs, then you're just a group of people that like to get together. A church has to understand doctrine and sound doctrine. And so in that, liberalism puts everything in the preference category. It takes even those core beliefs about who Jesus is And those go in the preferences. And you can say, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and that's okay. We all believe different things. It's not okay. And then legalism puts everything in the convictions category. If you meet on Saturday night instead of Sunday morning, you're going to hell. And so that's why it's so important to understand those things and be clear on what those are. We must know our doctrine, understand the importance of our doctrine, and stand up for our doctrine. We have to know those things. The next thing we said is that a true church manages conflict effectively. Anticipate conflict because it's going to happen. We're people and we're not always going to agree and we're not always going to get along. But what we said we have to do is address it directly and immediately. Conflict is one of those things that you cannot let it stew or it'll get rotten. You got to take care of those things right away. And bring it to a resolution. A resolution is not always a solution. It doesn't mean everybody agrees, but it means in some way we've resolved this. If you remember, we looked at that passage in Antioch, and they agreed on who they should take along on the missionary journey. Barnabas said, let's take Timothy. Paul said, no, I don't want to take Timothy. So instead, they went on two separate missionary journeys and took who they wanted to take, and more people heard about the gospel. So that's a resolution, even though they didn't completely agree on things. And move on once it's been resolved. One of my mentors told me that being angry with someone is like drinking poison and hoping they die. You're just hurting yourself. You got to move on. You've got to then move on from that conflict in love for one another, caring for one another. That's over and that's done and that has to be behind you. So we must anticipate conflict and lovingly resolve it in a way that furthers the work of Christ. That's what we do when conflict happens. Next thing we said is that a true church follows strong leaders. We looked in Scripture and saw that throughout the story of Scripture, the Bible is told through the lens of the leaders that God has chosen. Think of all the Bible stories of Moses and Joshua and David. And think of the New Testament with the disciples and Paul and Barnabas and Peter. And it's told through the story of the leaders that God has chosen to lead. God accomplishes his work through strong leaders. Leaders are important and unique, but they're only one part of the body of Christ. They're serving their role in the body of Christ. They're not any greater or more special than anyone else. But we can't fear strong leaders in our congregation. We have to support our leaders so that the Bible tells us so that their work would be a joy, so that they would love to be your leader. I've been in my one-year Bible. I'm still in the story of Moses. Man, it seems like that story goes on forever sometimes. And they make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And Moses' job as leading the people of Israel is not a joy. I can tell you that. That guy's miserable because of the people and the way that they rebel over and over and over again, even though God has this incredible plan for them. And so in the New Testament, we're told to serve our leaders with and make their work a joy because God's called them to that task. And the other thing we said that's so important in there is the proper environment for a leader is a team. When we look in the New Testament, the church at Antioch especially, anytime they're sent out on mission trips, how many go? At least two. They're always in groups. A leader should never be all by himself. That's not good for him, and it's not good for the people that he's leading. And so a leader should be in a team. So we must follow our leaders and support our leaders as part of the body of Christ. Two more things we talked about. One is that a true church is sacrificial. Acts 20, 35 is completely counterintuitive to us and our humanity, but it says it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing comes from the sacrifice. Blessing comes from the sacrifice. Now, I shared with you that week that if you think about that, the greatest blessings in my life, the things that are the greatest blessing to me are the things that I've sacrificed the most for. My marriage, my children, my church. Those are the greatest things in my life, the things I sacrifice for. Not the things I selfishly pursue, but the things that I sacrifice for. And you remember it said, we talked about the fact that Acts 11:29, each gave according to their own ability as they had decided in their hearts to give. Each gave. It's the job of every Christian to sacrifice. It's for every believer. There's not a sacrifice team at the church. You don't serve on the sacrifice team. No, it's every one of us. And it's according to their own ability. God expects, this is an important thing we said, God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. I remember I said, if you're a very poor person, that's really good news, because you can give as much as anyone else, because God expects sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much. We looked at the gift of the widow, right? And what does Jesus say? She put in more than anybody else because she sacrificed the most. If you're a very wealthy person, then that's bad news, because you can give 6 times more than anybody at the church. But the question is, was it a sacrifice? Because God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. And then finally, they decided in their own hearts. It was their choice. It was their own heart, not out of guilt or coercion, not legality. It's not a legalistic thing. This is your decision. This is how God's leading your heart. So we must see sacrifice not as a punishment or a burden, but a blessing. And finally, a true church is transformational. Remember we said, don't rock the boat, you won't capsize it, but you also won't go anywhere. You'll just sit still in the water. A transformational church transforms individuals, which transforms society, which transforms the future. Remember we said the problem in America today is not the internet or the movies or video games or cell phones. The problem is a church that's not moving, a church that's not being transformational, because if that was happening, then it would change our society. We must be experiencing the transformation of our church, our members, and our society, bringing everyone closer to Christ every single day. So that's where we went. That was a fast run through of all the places we were at these last few weeks. So last week I told you I was going to share Ephesians 3, 8 through 12, and tell you why this is so important. So let me quickly tell you 3 things that this verse tells us that are very important, that tells us why this job is so important. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12 says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." Why is it so important? Because the church is God's ultimate purpose for the universe. It says in verse 9, this is a great mystery, but the creation, the preparation, the preservation of the church is the purpose of everything from Adam to Armageddon. Let me tell you that again. The creation, the preparation, and the preservation of the church is the purpose of everything from Adam to Armageddon. The story of the universe from the creation all the way to the end of this world and on into eternity is a story of God reconciling his people back to himself. And you know what we call the reconciled people of God? The church. This is what God's been doing. It is his ultimate purpose. Somebody asks you, what is the meaning of life? God reconciling his people back to himself. And that is the church. Second reason this is so important is that the church is the full revelation of God's wisdom. Verse 10 says, "This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens." Write that verse down and just read that verse all week long, because that verse should blow your mind. It's a picture of like a diamond. I love this translation. I love that multifaceted. Because you have a picture of a diamond like sitting, you know, on a stand off in the distance. And you can see that there's a beautiful diamond over there. But that's completely different than picking it up and looking at it in the light, right? And looking and moving and looking at the facets of the diamond, the multifaceted beauty. In the church, we can see all the beautiful facets from every angle. This is so much the case that even the angels and the demons, the rulers and authorities in the heavens, are amazed and instructed by God's creation, preparation, and preservation of the church. God's full wisdom has been revealed in the church, so much so that look at 1 Peter. I want you to look at in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 1. These are the verses that should just blow our minds when we read these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is Jesus. Now in verse 10 it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. So the prophets of old, all these things that they were, glimpses they were getting from God and everything, God was telling them about us. He was telling them about me and you. And verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Now look at the way it ends. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Angels are blown away by what God has done for you. They're amazed. They're still inquiring. Angels are still going, God, this is so incredible, we don't understand. This is amazing what you have done for your people. Angels and demons stand in awe of what God is doing in his church, in you and I. And finally, back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, this is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is the full and natural outcome of Jesus' life and work. The incredible story of God becoming man, being born as a little baby, suffering, being tempted as we are tempted, yet was without sin, dying on the cross and being raised again on the third day. Jesus' eternal purpose, all his life, his death, his resurrection, and his work, all that he came to do, what did it accomplish? The church. The church. In light of Ephesians chapter 3 that we just read, hopefully we can see how incredibly important it is to understand what it means to be a true church. Because this is the most incredible thing. This idea of the church is the most incredible thing. Angels and demons stand in awe of it. God has been planning it from the very beginning of time, and Jesus came in order to accomplish it. True church is important. It is eternally important that we know what it means. So let me close with this today. Over the years, there's been a lot of hard times, a lot of struggles. I've been through a lot in ministry. Our church has been through a lot. So I want to let you know, I want to end with an encouraging word today. Because being a true church is not always easy. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. But I want these truths to encourage you because they've encouraged me in amazing ways over the years. So I want to close with this. The church is eternally durable. I know I use way too many car illustrations, but let me give you a car illustration. How many of you have bought a new car or an almost new car? And isn't there that wonderful piece of, I have this car, maybe it has a warranty. I know I don't have to worry about a car breaking down for a long time. I've got something that's durable, dependable, and reliable. I can jump in my car, I can drive across the country. And it's going to be okay because I've got this new car finally. Isn't that a great feeling? You ever had that feeling before? What happens 10 years later? You don't have that anymore, do you? Right? The church is eternally durable. It has persevered through 2,000 years and 2,000 years of persecution, of heresy, of infighting, corruption, wars, literally wars. An unimaginable change throughout those 2,000 years, and yet it still exists today as the church. The church. And it will exist for all eternity as the church. Jesus says something really incredible in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior, the one who has come to rescue us, the Son of God. So Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven has. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I don't have time to preach a sermon on that. But Jesus is talking about that proclamation that Peter made, that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And it is on that proclamation, the Messiah, the Son of God, accepting who Jesus is, that faith in him as the Savior, it is on that that Christ builds his church. And once he builds his church, hell itself cannot win that fight. The church is eternally durable. And that has always given me peace throughout my years of ministry. The second thing is that the church is holistic. The church reaches across all racial, geographical, linguistic, political boundaries. The church is for everyone. It thrives in every culture, country, subculture, community across the world. The church lives. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we're all one. The church that's meeting right now is the exact same church that's meeting on the other side of the world right now. The exact same church that's meeting in Pueblo West right now. Exact same church that meets this afternoon at Oakwood. It's for everyone. And the church finally is amazingly effective. God's purpose is for people to be reconciled to him, to be baptized and discipled. And there is no other system throughout the whole history of Christianity that is more effective than the local church in accomplishing this purpose. Now think about that for a second. We live in a time and a place where you can get information anywhere you want it. And in all that's developed and all the technology and all the world and all the systems and all the governments and everything that's happened throughout all of the last 2,000 years, when it comes to leading people to Jesus and teaching them about him, when it comes to making disciples, you know what's the most effective system still to this day? The church. The local church. And it always has been and it always will be. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I believe here at Mesa Christian Fellowship, we've been a true church. Not that we've been perfect, but we've been a true church. And I believe today, as we meet together, we are currently a true church in the ways that God has taught in his scripture. And brothers and sisters, let's always strive to be a true church. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being your agents of truth and salvation in this dark and dying world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being the ones who get to bring the gospel to those who are lost and dying and hurting. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being the body of Jesus Christ, the hands and feet of him. Here on this earth. Lord, it is a job that not a single one of us is up to in our own power and our own strength. But thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through bringing together the church, that you can accomplish that work through us. Not only can you, but you have. We've seen that. You've done that here. We have seen men and women rescued from death and condemnation and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because of the work you've done through us. My goodness, Father, what a privilege. Lord, help us to take that seriously every day. Lord, we know we have an enemy out there that loves to kill and steal and destroy, and he wants nothing more than to see this church fall to the ground. So, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would protect us. Our enemy is stronger than us, but he is not stronger than you. And so, Father, I ask that you would cast out Satan from this place. that you will put a hedge of protection around our congregation as individuals and as a church. That you would keep dissension and evil, hatred, anger, all the tools of our enemy, that you would keep them far from this place. And that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to be mighty. As we share the gospel, as we reach out into our community, as we plant new churches and see new congregations grow throughout our community and our area and maybe across the world. We don't know what you have planned for us, Lord. But I ask that you would empower us as we continue to spread your gospel. Lord, let us be a church who first loves you and secondly loves one another and third loves the world with the heart of Jesus Christ. And in that, let us make a great change. Let us bring light into the darkness. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the love. Thank you for your salvation that started it all. Make us a true church. Through the power and the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.